It's Sunday. Good morning and welcome, one and all. And it's Sunday, so it's quiz time. How many animals of each kind did Moses take into the ark? Oh, okay. Moses never went in the ark. Okay, we failed the first quiz. All right, you're sharp this morning. Let's see if you get any sharper then. Why did Noah make the ark out of wood? Gopher wood, cypress wood, whatever kind of wood it is. Why did he make it out of wood? He didn't have an arc welder. There you go. Oh, yeah, I know. It's awful. And because it only gets worse, I'll stop. The secular view of Noah and the flood probably is best illustrated by Bill Cosby when God says to Noah, "I want you to build an ark." Right. What's an ark? And that's kind of the viewpoint people have. So before we get too carried away in this passage is very, very long. I didn't want you to hear my voice all the way, but I think God's word is so important. It's more important than what I have to say. And as long as this passage is, we are going to hear the entire passage right after I pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that this story does not just take one or two verses and that we just skip over it, or that we try to explain it away, because it was very real and it happened. And if nothing else, it shows your saving grace, it shows your power, and it shows Noah's obedience. And so we pray that we will learn something, not just from your word, but as we look through it together and as you reveal it to us. So we pray that you'll speak deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. You will not see it on the screen or on the wall, but you will hear it.
Genesis 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it, and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door on the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Genesis 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the 2nd month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out, men and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Genesis 8. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the 1st day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet, because there was water over all the surface of the earth, so it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the 1st day of the 1st month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons, and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease."
Well, some people will think that Genesis is getting very depressing. Cain kills Abel, and Bob speaks last week, and he died, and he died, and today they died, plural, everyone on the planet except for eight. And I want to say that this is not a story of depression. This is a story of fantastic hope and encouragement. So as we go through today and you hear the word Noah, I'm going to take a little license, you might say. Take your name, if you belong to Jesus, take your name and put it in for Noah's name all the way through. And by the time we're done today, see if you aren't incredibly encouraged. Fair enough? Of all the stories that are out there around the planet, the flood has the most accounts of all of them. There's 500 accounts of the flood. They all have the common elements of some kind of warning, some kind of building of a boat, some kind of storage of animals, the inclusion of a family, and most of the stories say eight, and the release of birds to determine the reduction of the water level. That's pretty amazing, over 500 of those. But if you talk to non-Christians, they will use the flood account and they'll use it as an excuse not to come to Jesus. Now, most people don't need a very big excuse not to come to Jesus. But the flood is certainly a big one for people not to come to Jesus. On the other side of that, the flood is also a major reason for people to come to Jesus. And I've given you a whole bunch of reasons, not all of them, that are in the bulletin. And some of them said, like, the ark is made of wood, and the largest vessel today that's made of wood is 300 feet long, and that particular vessel leaks every year, and if they take it out on rough waters, it'll crack apart and fall apart. So how can something be made of 450 feet long, much longer than 300 feet, and make it? Or they'll say there's way too many animals, the ark can't fit it, and there's guesses of anywhere between 75,000 and 125,000 animals on the ark, and I don't know how they fit, it doesn't matter, or there's too many, it's too fast to load, the change in the earth's crust is too great, and they go through thermodynamic rules and all the others, and it's all excuses. How do diseases fit when they need a human host? All eight people be so sick they'd die when they come off the earth. How do short-lived species live? Who knows? And then the biggest one is the literal versus figurative. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe literally that it happened? And then they'll say, well, look, at waters covered all the world, and then they go to the New Testament and said the Romans taxed the entire world, and those poor people need an English lesson. We have to go to the noun that's involved there when it says waters covered all the world. And if I take water and I was to pour it out of a jug onto my hand or onto something, water is going to go to the lowest point way up from there. And the Bible says it didn't just work its way up, it went 20 feet above the, not mountain, mountains, plural. And water works by gravity. And so since it works by gravity and it's 20 feet above the highest thing on the planet, I'd say, yep, that's pretty literal. When it says the Romans taxed the entire world, the noun is Romans. The Romans only had a certain amount of the world. So yes, they taxed their entire world if you go back to the noun that it's referring to. So I have no trouble with that. Some of the other arguments, I'm going to leave them alone because I'm probably not as well versed in science as some other people around me. And so all I have to do is say to them, what do you believe in? And if they say, I don't believe there is a God because this is all gibberish, all I have to do is say, well, I think you have way more faith than I do because I believe God through faith. I believe what he says through faith. You believe there is no God through faith, and I think your faith is stronger than my faith. So I would rather believe in God. Besides, he changed my life. I'm not sure if an atheist can say that no God has changed their life for the better. So, Answers in Genesis tells us there's little harm in avoiding questionable arguments. So if somebody wants to make an argument about this, I would just soon talk about faith than about the issue that they want to bring up. About the ark is not big enough, or it can't do this or that, or they, you know, there's so much excrement it would be more than the ark could possibly handle. I'm not interested in those arguments because I have faith that God said it, and that's good enough for me. And I know what God has done for me personally. I know what he's done for lives around me. Flowered arguments lead to faulty thinking. There's a lot of things that Christians say about the flood, and unfortunately, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but they're not in the Bible. In fact, I'm guilty of making at least one or more of these statements myself in the last 40 years or so. Some people say rain caused the flood. And when I asked a student that this week, they went, rain did not cause the flood? Really? And I said, no, rain did not cause the flood. God was giving judgment on sin. So if you want to go back to a cause, it would be sin, indirectly. Rain was just a result of what God made happen. Other people say Noah was an evangelist preaching salvation for 120 years. I really tried finding that one, because I actually really believed that years ago, and I couldn't find it. In fact, I could not even find that Noah preached for 120 years. I don't know if, I know I found that he preached. I did find that. I don't know how long he preached. I don't know if he preached before starting on the ark or while he was building the ark. I don't know. I just know that he preached. People say the ark landed on Mount Ararat. We're going to find out a little later. That's not quite the truth. Some people say Noah designed the ark. Noah was just the instrument for helping getting it done. God designed it, just like God designed the temple and Solomon built it. And the last one I tried finding was the hardest one. People mocked Noah as he built the ark. I'm pretty sure they did, but it doesn't say it. So because it doesn't say it, I'm not going to say it, okay? I can surmise that they probably did because of the wickedness that was going on. What does the Bible say about the flood? Well, it says there was a universal flood, knowing that water works by gravity, and that it went 20 feet above the mountains. And we know that since God said all people died except those on the ark, and all animals that were on dry land died except those in the ark, then it would have to be pretty much universal. The ark was 3 stories high. It was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. It was made of gopher wood, whatever that is. So our version, the NIV says cypress wood, and that's a bit of a guess, and pitch. So if you have ever been to Ontario to see the Welland Canal, you'll know that big ships go through there, and a lot of stuff goes between, say, Chicago and Europe. And the ark can just barely fit through the Welland Canal with 6 inches to spare on the sides. It fits for length, but for width, it just barely makes it. We know that Noah, his wife, his 3 children, their wives went into the ark, and they were saved from the flood. The Bible says that 2 of each kind of animal, male and female, by the way, this is the exact same language used in Genesis 1, after its own kind, after its own kind. It keeps saying it over and over. We know that 7 of each clean animal was taken into the ark. We know that water came from above in the form of rain. We know that it came from below because the depths opened up for 40 days. We know that they were in the ark for 1 year and 10 days because you can do simple math in there. We know that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and that's like saying I drove my car through the Rockies. Which mountain did you land on? I don't know. I went from Alaska all the way down into Mexico. I was in the Rockies. And it's plural in this passage. It landed on the mountains of Ararat, somewhere in that region. We know that the flood occurred the year Methuselah died, as Bob said last week, which would put it 1,656 years after the creation of Adam. And you can figure this out exactly from Genesis 5 and then from chapter 6 as well, if you take when Noah went into the ark and how old he was, and if you take the genealogy from chapter 5, you can figure out exactly that it was 1,656 years later. The passage starts out in chapter 6 with a very difficult section by saying the sons of God went into the daughters of God, or one sons of God went into the daughters of men, or vice versa. Get the exact wording here. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. And then it talks about the Nephilim. And what does it mean? And I would love to say to you, who knows? I don't. I just know the Nephilim are mentioned here. I know that it's a weird passage. I know that people like to argue over it, and I'm not here to argue. I'm here to go way beyond that, because I think there's something much deeper in here, and maybe one of us will get really smart someday and God will reveal something, in which case you can tell us all, and that would be great. So while it's important or it wouldn't be there, it's overshadowed by what I learned from Noah's life and God's actions. So what do we learn from Noah? This is where you get to substitute your name. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, substitute your name and just let God wash over you and just let him bless you and bless you and bless you. Noah was just. Genesis 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, or just, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. He was just. He did not get caught up with the society that was going on around him, because it was wicked, it was perverse, and it was doing all kinds of things that it shouldn't have been doing, which angered God. But he didn't get caught up in it. He was just. That not just takes a close walk with God, it takes incredible self-discipline. We talk about accountability partners, and it's a good thing to have, and that really helps us. Noah's accountability partners would have been his family. That's the best he had. His father, his grandfather. Incredible accountability factors. Considering Methuselah died the year of the flood, he had an incredible heritage. And considering that Enoch walked with God and was no more because God took him. We see the same character quality in God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Same character quality in God and in Noah, and will forgive us our sins. He was blameless. Same verse. Another version translates it a little bit different, but blameless is good. Blameless is not sinless. Blameless says that when the people around him took a look at him, they couldn't find fault. It's not that he didn't sin. God could find fault with him. So he sinned. We don't know what he did that he sinned in. But we do know that in terms of his relationships with the people around him, not just his family, but at work and wherever else and in the community, we know that he was blameless. He had integrity. The word integrity means whole or complete. So we know that Noah was whole. He had integrity. His dealings with others were above reproach. People around him could not find fault with him. I'm thinking if Noah was in this congregation today, he'd make a great elder. That's what I think. Because that's what you look for in an elder as well. Not someone who is sinless, but someone who is blameless and has integrity around them. Same verse. Same phrase as was used with Enoch. He walked with God. This is a very close relationship. So we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5:11 through 16. Because this is what Noah did. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world, becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Every generation that I know of has said the days are evil. Rightfully so, because righteousness does not reign the world. Another version says this in terms of walking. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Another version says, walk circumspectly. It's an old word. Maybe we need to revisit some of these old words because they have some depth of meaning in them. So to walk with God, a very close relationship. Walking with God in an evil world like Noah did is being aware of our surrounding and the wickedness that people say and do, but living at a standard far above what we are submersed in. That's hard to do. I fail. I don't know about you, but I fail. And I have to go to students every now and then at the school and go, I was wrong. And you should not be doing this. And sometimes they can come to us. It's really neat when you see a young person come up to you and say, you know what? I wouldn't want to do such and so or say such and so. So I would like you not to do that. To me, that's a blessing when a young person comes up and does that to me. To help me to walk circumspectly. In the midst of violence, there was a man who was just. In the midst of corruption, there was a man who was blameless. In the midst of the wickedness, there was a man who walked with God. And as God looked over the whole earth, which he's doing today, remember, you're substituting your name for Noah. Are you ready? There was one guy who was not conforming to the culture. There was one guy who walked with God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose heart is loyal to him. And he spotted him. He took notice. It was Noah. It was you. It was you. It was you. It was me. Wow. Are you starting to feel blessed? Noah was obedient. In fact, it says it more than once. Genesis 6, verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I felt blessed when I walked in this morning and as the announcements came through and Gail had put a verse, and Noah did everything that God commanded him. I went, wow. Just think on that one. Noah did everything, not just bits and pieces. I want you to build an ark. He could have built it any shape, size. No. He built it exactly the way God said. That's amazing. If you go into 7 verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Strangest command ever. Nobody's ever had a command like this. But Noah just did it. That's an incredibly close walk with God. In 8, verse 6, after 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. Because God was trying to say, it's time to get out of the ark. And so Noah was going to obey. So you go down to verse 18, same chapter. So Noah came out because God had told him, you're not going to stay in the ark forever. I mean, you might like it there by now. I don't know. Maybe it's home. I don't know. Maybe you have nice shelter. But he didn't. Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, along with all the animals that were in there. Hebrews 11, verse 7. This is the hall of faith. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Isn't that neat? Noah was warned of impending judgment. We are warned of impending judgment. And Noah did things built based on fear and faith. He didn't just step out and build an ark. It says that he was in holy fear he built this ark. Is God speaking to your heart and saying, I want you to go over to New Tribes Mission like you saw this morning? I want you to step out of your comfort zone. I know you got bad health issues. I know that you're getting older. I know that you got this and that problem. You can't speak in public. You can't do this and that. Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and let God work? Because that's what Noah did. He stepped out of his comfort zone. And he goes, I know what's going on around me. But I also know that God is way bigger than what's going on around me. And if God said to do it, I'm going to be scared, but I'm going to do it. And it is scary to step out of our comfort zone. But he was obedient. Now we had up there that Noah, inadvertently, people say that Noah preached 120 years for salvation, for people to repent and all that. He did preach. So we'll go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and point that out. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. If God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, can insert your name, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So we know that he preached. We don't know that he preached salvation or repentance, but we do know that he was a preacher of righteousness. So we do know for sure that he told people about the character of God and who God was, at the very least, and whatever goes along with that. And then people will say, well, they're not going to listen anyway. So if we go over to Matthew 24, some people would say, no, he didn't preach, because Matthew 24 says the people never heard him. Matthew 24, 37 to 39 is a very strong warning, and it's to us today. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Are you ready for the next verse? Because this is what some people are going to tell you. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So here's the strange part. You can warn your neighbor and people at work and say, there's a coming judgment. And it's very powerful. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to take his own away. And later, at some point, he's going to burn the whole earth up. And people go, yeah, whatever. And won't pay attention to you. And I'm guessing that what's going to happen is their heart will get hardened and hardened and hardened to the point where they'll say, nobody ever warned me, when Christ finally does come. And they have no choice but to kneel at his feet. No choice, because that's what Philippians says. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee. No choice. And I can just imagine that some people say, nobody ever warned me, even though they heard it probably hundreds of times. Amazing. So they're willingly ignorant. Let's try 2 Peter 3, 1 to 7. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires. So while it does not say that people mocked Noah, they probably did just based on this verse alone, knowing that if we warn people, they scoff, say, yeah, yeah, sure, right, whatever. Well, it's not whatever, it's going to happen. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately, get a load of this, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the earth or the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That's talking about Noah's time. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the very day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Wow. Not much excuse. So they're willingly ignorant. In fact, we can go down to 13 and 14 because it gives a good admonition to us. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found. Here's the same words that was used for Noah. Isn't this exciting? Because you can put your name in for Noah. Spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, walking with him. Isn't that exciting? Well, what do we learn about God in this passage? Well, in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we find out that sin grieves God. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved. So sin grieves God, even a small one. We find that in this passage, God always does what he says he will do. Genesis 6, verse 7. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And then you can go over to verse 13. Because he says it again. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Go over to verse 17. God says, I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. Go over to 7, verse 4. 7 days from now, this is his biggest warning yet. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Go over to verse 21, same of chapter 7. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. God said it, he did it. Look at 2 Peter 3:10. Because God said it, and he's going to do it. This is coming up. This is a great warning to give to your friends. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. We've been warned. God said it. He will do it. End of argument. There's no discussion on that one. Now comes the best part. If you get nothing out of this today, take this one point, box it in, star it, underline it, because this is the best one coming up. God favors and preserves or protects the righteous. Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah... Remember, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth looking for the righteous person. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now I'm going to couple that one with 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And this should be incredibly encouraging for you, knowing that Jesus is coming again and the earth will be destroyed by fire. Are you ready for this one? We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's the important word. If you study Revelation, you'll find the word anger and you'll find the word wrath. If you go all the way from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find the word anger and you'll find the wrath of God. Anger of God is when we sin and he disciplines us and we go, ouch, that hurts. I don't like it. That did a real blow to my pride. The wrath of God is reserved for those who do not know him. So this verse should be an incredible encouragement. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Wow. I'm special. You're special. God favors, he preserves, he protects the righteous. Noah went into an ark. We get to go to heaven. Wow. God loves a proper sacrifice. This is right at the end of Genesis 8. Noah came out of the ark. He had seven kinds of clean animals, specifically for giving a sacrifice to God. And he comes out and he is so thankful that God warned him, that God helped him, that God protected him, and that God preserved him. It says in verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Even though it's still going to happen again, I'm not going to wipe them out by a flood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. I can almost picture God weeping. I don't know if he did or not. But God loves a proper sacrifice. And his promises endure forever. This is wonderful. It ends with verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, too bad for the cold part, summer and winter, too bad for those who don't like winter, day and night will never cease. God's saying, I'm going to keep things going. Normality is going to happen here. And I'm going to protect, I'm going to preserve, I'm going to keep things going forward until I come again. What a great, great encouragement that is to us. So then we have questions. The same questions are in your bulletin, so I'll just read them very quick. Am I aware of wickedness around me? Do I know what's happening in Red Deer? Do I preach, so to speak, righteousness to those around me with my lifestyle, with my words? Do they match? Am I just? Am I blameless? Do I walk with God? Do I find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Do I live in hope of Jesus coming and his judgment by fire on the earth? Questions to ask ourselves to keep us on track, to help us walk even deeper with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Noah. We thank you that you preserved him. We thank you that you blessed him and you blessed his family. And you bless us. And so we pray that we will continue to walk with you because of it and deepen our walk. In Jesus' name, amen.